One of the privileges and blessings of the Christian life is to know that people are praying, that people pray for us, for each other, that we can lift up one another in prayer, and that we can truly seek God's face. But anyway, I want to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that really is a powerful prayer, because when we stop and we think about people praying for us, we have to remember that even the apostles prayed. And Paul also prayed, and this prayer is one of those wow prayers. It's one of those fantastic prayers that when you stop and think about it, you say, I pray that that truly is a part of my life. But let's look at it, if you will. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being established and rooted in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to be the full measure of all the fullness of God." Now again, I love those words of Scripture. He says, I pray that you might grasp the ungraspable. I pray that you might be able to wrap your arms around the unwrappable. And what is that? The love of God. The love of God. How wide and how long and how deep and how high is the love of God? I mean, the love of God is so deep that he sent his Son into this world to walk among us. How long is the love of God? It's so long and so intense that we cannot escape it in time or eternity. We're secure in that love. How wide is it? How high is it? Well, how high is it? The psalmist, or not the psalmist, but Isaiah the prophet once said that God was high and lifted up. And in the same breath that he said, our God is high and lifted up, he said in the same terms, he says, but woe is me. In other words, wow, God, you're so big. God, you're so big, and I am so small. I mean, stop and think about that. The God who holds the oceans in the palm of his hands is the same God who can answer the prayers of a five-year-old. The same God who holds all the nations as a drop in a bucket is the same God that comes and works with us and talks with us and encourages us as we live this world. Our God is an awesome God. Amen? He really is. He really is. Now, as I stop and I think about how do I describe this morning, for one reason, I think about binoculars. I mean, how many of you have ever used binoculars and you look through one end and you go out, maybe look at the birds on the feeder, and the birds can look so big and you identify those birds. But I know that many of you have toyed around with turning those binoculars around. And when you turn the binoculars around and look at them through the wrong end, what happens? Everything is what? So small. And so how big God is, and yet how small we are. Oftentimes when you stop and think about this, you say, well, how can I describe this awesome character of God? And many people will go to nature. In other words, boy, that was a wonderful and beautiful sunrise this morning, or wow, that was a terrific sunset, or wow, the skies are so deep blue, or you know, we describe it in those ways. But I think about how it is that some years ago, Lena and I and our three youngest kids went to Montreat, North Carolina, and a family had allowed us to stay in their small little house there that had belonged to the parents. And it's just a little cabin there amongst the homes of Montreat. And it's set at the hills, the foot of the Black Mountains. And the Black Mountains are that terrain where by the Blue Ridge Parkway comes through. It's all often at the end of that. It runs over into Tennessee and becomes the Great Smoky Mountains. And most of you have been to the Smoky Mountains. But, you know, there's all sorts of trails that you can hike. And so we were down there, and think about this being a hiker's paradise where you can actually hike all these trails. And my kids said one day, well, let's see if we can hike to the top of this mountain that was close by. And so we had to drive up to the place there at the other end, and we get to walk the trail. And the first part of the trail wasn't all that difficult. And then it began to become, you know, a little bit more steeper. And I remember my kids turning around and saying to me, "Are you coming, Dad? Are you coming?" And I'm saying, I'm coming, you know. You know, I could see why it is, you know, you walk into the cardiologist, they put you on one of these treadmills, it's like climbing up the side of a mountain. And so, "Are you coming, Dad? Are you coming, Dad?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm coming. And finally, we get sort of the end of the top of the mountain there, and then you have to wrap around and climb up over this and climb up another ledge, and then you climb over this other rock. And you looked out over the panoramic view of Montreat and Black Mountain area there, and everything was so small down there and yet so beautiful. And then some years after that, Lana and I went back down to the same area, and we visited this rock. It's called Chimney Rock. We visited some Civil War sites, of course. They were very interesting, and we also traveled some of those mountains. But Chimney Rock, this is actually the rock, if you've ever watched The Last of the Mohicans, the two individuals at the end of the movie, as the movie is closing out, they're actually standing at the edge of this rock right here. And so we climbed all the way up the side of this mountain, and then you had to climb up these stairs to get to this great big boulder up here. And I was praying all along, please, Lord, don't let this boulder decide it wants to let go, because that would have been a long toboggan slide. But anyway, as you stood up here and you're saying, you hope you don't fall off, but there is a little short fence up here, but the fence is not big enough to, and the fence comes up to about here, and you're saying, man, if I fell over, I would. But anyway, it's a long way down. But you look up there and you say, wow, everything seems so small from up here. Because why? Well, come think about it. Our God is big, and we are so small. And yet, what I find in our world today, in our religious arena, is that somehow we wanted to reduce God, this great, big, and awesome God, we wanted to reduce him to a therapist who makes us feel comfortable. We want to reduce him to a designer kind of God who makes us feel warm and fuzzy. And as a result of that, when we begin to bring God down to our level, well, you've all heard the phrase, honey, I've shrunk the kids. Honey, I've shrunk God. We may not make God out of jewelry and all sorts of trinkets like the Israelites did, but we somehow have exchanged the intimacy for the living God for this dangerous illusion that we can somehow manage God. We've made him into this manageable deity that we like to control. And the problem with that is that when you're into somehow bringing God down to your level, you might feel close in such a way that you've actually lose the God that you can look up to. I mean, if you bring God too close and make God too cozy and make God your buddy and your friend, then somehow you lose the God you can look up to, but you also lose the God who can deal with the storms of your life, who can deal with the problems of your life, who will walk with you through the trials of your life. If God is merely your friend, well, I look at it like this. There's this trend, it's been this trend for many, many years now, that, there's some parents who want to be their children's friend. And I say, that's great. I was a friend to my kids. I played with them, and I horsed around with them, and I wrestled with them, and I dug holes with them, and I played games with them. But on the other hand, I'm not merely a friend. I'm also what? Their parent. Their parent. There's a certain structure there. And so God is God. He's awesome. He's high and lifted up. But yes, he's also a God who walks with us. But let's pull back and think about this in a story or in a Bible story. And this is sort of a message I would actually deliver on Sunday evening than Sunday morning, but just share a sort of a Bible lesson this morning. And if you want to know the ins and outs of all of this, TJ had a lesson on this about a month or two, a year or so ago, but it's actually about the Ark of the Covenant. And what we find here is this Ark was created by God to symbolize his presence. We find the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Inside this box, which was golden, covered with gold on the outside, inlaid with gold on the inside, there was the Ten Commandments, there was the rod of Aaron, and there was the pot of manna. All certain relics or reminders to the people of Israel of experiences that they had in their walk with God. On the top of the ark, you have, of course, had two of the cherubim or angels, and their wings would touch, and then you had a seat in the middle, and it basically symbolized where God was at. And it was kept in the Holy of Holies. It was kept in the holiest of all places in the tabernacle. And so this was the presence of God in the midst of the people of Israel. We know that during their lifetime, when they were moving, the priests would carry the ark with these poles put through these golden rings. And when it stepped down into the Jordan River, the river parted. When they carried it around the city of Jericho, when the horns blew and the ark was covering around, that the city walls fell down. But the people of Israel began to think that somehow they had God contained in this box. that they could control God, that they could manage God, and that God would just, you know, do whatever they wanted to do at the flip of their fingers. And so one day that they went into battle against the Philistines. And remember David and Goliath? Goliath was a Philistine. They went into battle with the Philistines carrying this ark, believing that God would grant them this mighty victory. And at the end of the day, over 30,000 Israelis were dead. The ark had been captured by the Philistine people. And back home, there was mourning and grief. There was one woman of a deceased soldier who gave birth to a baby, and she called that baby's name Ichabod. The glory of God has departed. But there were the Philistines. Now they believe they had the God of Israel. Not only did they have God, the Baal, but they had the God of Israel. Now they could conquer the world. They could dominate the world. And I always think about historical examples. And I think also think about movies that have perhaps been made. If you go back and you study the history of Germany, 1930-1940, you had Adolf Hitler and Heinrich Himmler. They were both individuals who believed that if they could somehow capture the supernatural, the spiritual, and even the occult, they could dominate the world. So they were always pursuing the Holy Grail, or the cup from which Christ drank. They were pursuing the spear which had pierced the side of Christ, and they were in pursuit of the Ark of the Covenant because they believed that they had these holy relics, that somehow they had the power of God to conquer the world and to rule. Well, there was a movie that was made, and you draw the parallels between this, and what we find is Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. How many of you have seen that movie? And that movie, you know what you have there is basically the Nazis trying to possess the Ark of the Covenant so that they can have power. And at the end of the movie, you can't see it really well, fairly well here, but you have these Nazi troops and the high priest, perhaps, of the Nazi faith, and they're up on the top of a mountain, and he's going to remove the lid from the Ark of the Covenant, and Indiana and Marion, who's his girl at that time, are strapped to this pole, and as he's getting ready to remove the lid from the Ark, Indiana says to Marion, "Don't look, whatever you do, don't look, don't look." And as the Nazi priest removes the lid, the power of God comes forth from that ark and slays every one of those Nazi soldiers. They realize they could not manage this powerful and awesome God who rules heaven and earth. So here are the people of Israel, the Philistines, I should say. They've captured the ark and they realize, whoa, this is a power we don't want. This is a power that we cannot control. And so they brought it back to the borders of Israel, and they left it on the borders of Kiriath-Jearim. And one day, David, who's the king, comes along and says, "We need to have that ark back. It belongs here in Jerusalem." And so they sent some men to bring the ark back, and there was dancing and all those sorts of things. But you remember in the Old Testament, God says, this is how you will carry the ark. The Levites, who were the priests of God, would carry the ark with these poles. And the people began to say, who went to retrieve it, that's so 2000 BC like. I mean, that's ancient. Whoever carries an ark by poles, we're technologically advanced. We have ox carts now. Why should we do what the Old Testament says? We can do it in a new way. And so they put the ark on an ox cart. And as they're bringing it back into the city, one of the oxen stumbles, the ark begins to fall, and a man reaches out to steady the ark, and immediately he's struck dead. Now again, there's a lot of questions that we can have in regards to all of this. Ask TJ, he'll explain it to you, okay? But what you have here is that, you can't. What I want to say is that we have a God who is high and lifted up, a God who is awesome in might and power, a God who is strong, a God who is unconquerable, a God who, as, well, Eugene Peterson once said, we need to be aware of because he's a dangerous God. Eugene Peterson, of course, translated the Word of God and called it the Message. And in it he says, sometimes I think that all religious sites should be posted with signs reading, "Beware the God. The places and occasions that people gather to attend to God are dangerous. They're glorious places and occasions, true, but they're also dangerous. Danger signs should be conspicuously placed as they're at nuclear power stations." He's saying, hey, when we come into this place on a Sunday morning, God is here. He's high and lifted up. And what they begin to understand was that this God, well, look, prophets and priests, prophets and prostitutes, kings and princes, rich men and poor men, they all, when they stood before this mighty and awesome God, were stricken mute, or they stood there with fear and trembling, not in the fact that they were so scared of God, but the fact that God was who God was. Annie Dillard, who wrote a book called The Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, says this. She says, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we blithely invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us to where we can never return." I mean, our God is an awesome God. He's a God with whom we step back and we worship and we bow down before. He's a God who's high and lifted up, but he is also a God who's come near to us. And this God that we invoke is a God who is not only high and lifted up, but if I choose to bring God down to my level, and he just merely is my friend or my buddy upstairs, then I lose the power of God to deal with the difficult situations of my life, who cannot deal with the sin of my world, who cannot deal with the storms that I encounter on a daily basis. And friends, there are so many individuals who are dealing with storms. My heart breaks. My heart breaks. But because I serve a God who is the God of all heaven and earth, a God who sends his son to redeem us, I know that I can have confidence because I know that my God will walk with them through those experiences. John Ortberg shares this experience. He says he was walking down a town of Newport, Southern California one day. He had two of his staff members with him. And they were walking by this bar. And as they were walking by this bar, all of a sudden a fight had spilled out from the bar out into the streets. So a little bit like a saloon. You remember this? You throw the person through the saloon window, and then you come charging out after him. He says, "I'd never taken a class in seminary on how to break up bar fights. But," he said, "this bar fight came out into the street, and they were just beating up and beating the tar out of this person. I mean, he just had blood running down his forehead, and he was just all beaten up, and they were just beating on him. And he stood up, and he says, 'Hey, you guys cut that out.'" He says they didn't listen to him at all. But then he says what he realized, that he said all of a sudden they stopped, and they stood up, and they sort of stepped back from this guy they'd been beating the tar out of. And he thought, man, you know, they do listen to my words. You know, when I say cut it out, they cut it out. But then he realized when he turned around, there was a 6'7", 300-pound person who was all muscle, 2% body fat. And he was sitting there flexing his muscles like saying, you know, hey, you want a piece of me? You want a piece of me? And he said, those men stepped back. And he said, then he turned around and they began to run away. And as they run away, John Ortberg says, "And I told you, never come back here again." He says, "What? I had a newfound confidence and boldness because I had a great big Bubba standing behind me." He says, I didn't call Bubba to his face, but you know, I had a big Bubba standing behind me and I had confidence and boldness. You see, when we have a big God, an awesome God, our problems do in some ways become smaller because we understand that our God walks with us through the midst of all those storms of life. I mean, our God, he is high and lifted up. He is transcendent, and yet he's imminent. He's a dangerous God, and yet he's a God who is loving. You see, we need a great and awesome God worth worshiping, and I believe that most people want a God who's awesome. They want a God who's worth worshiping. You need that awesome God. You need an awesome God who's grand enough to worship, but friends, close enough to love. And that's where we begin to experience who God really is. Because in Scripture, we find that he's transcendent, or he's high and lifted up, but he's also come close to us. He's a God who sits upon the throne, but he's a God who's come close in Jesus Christ and put a face on him and who walks the dusty roads that we walk on. He's a God who is able to deal with all the things of the universe, but he's a God who stepped down into my world in order to love me with an everlasting love, a love that's so wide and so awesome and so great that I cannot even begin to describe it. I think that every Sunday morning, friends, we need to be able to come into this church and say, are we small yet? And that's the good news, that we have this dangerous God that we stand in awe of, but this God is also this tremendous lover who embraces us within his arms of love and who walks with us. See, are you small yet? Victor Pence shares a story of his little daughter who was about 3-4 years old. And And they were going to take a trip, and they were going to fly across the country on this plane, on a jet plane. And so to prepare her for the flight, he would take her out into the backyard, and they would look up at the sky. And he would say, "See, honey, see those little specks with the white streaks behind them? Someday, honey, we're going to be up there, and you're going to be on one of those little specks." She didn't really comprehend what it was all about. She just knew there was a little speck up there, and someday she was going to be up there. And they were so small up there in the sky. But the day came, they bought their tickets, and they boarded the plane, and they strapped her in the seat, made sure that she was all secure, and her eyes were wide, you know, with anticipation of what was going to happen. The plane turned and taxied down the runway, and then it began to take off and ascend up into the sky and then into the clouds. And she turned to her daddy and said, "Daddy, are we small yet? Daddy, are we small yet?" And then again, I think that's the question that we need to ask when we come to our worship services. You know, Father, are we small yet? Are we small yet? Because when we begin to realize how small we are and yet how great God is, we begin to understand what kind of God it is that we're struck by. Because it's my firm belief that only when we're all struck by the majesty of God can we be overwhelmed by the love of God and how wide it is and how long it is. And how deep it is, and how glorious it is, that our God, who's this grand and glorious God, who holds the oceans in the palm of his hands, the nations are but a drop in the bucket, is a God who comes near to you and near to me, redeems us from our sin, redeems us from our troubles, transforms our story, and walks with us on a daily basis. In fact, he sends us his Spirit to dwell within us. This great big God who created everything that is, lives within you and me, who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. Isn't that an awesome thought? Are we small yet? Are we small yet? I don't know about you, but I don't want a God merely to be my friend. I want my God to be God. And I want my God to sit upon that throne. Yet I also understand that my God is a Father who loves me and walks with me and runs with me and plays with me and who's there for me in the midst of all the situations of my life, that my God is big enough to handle all my problems and all my trials and all my tribulations. That my God, is indeed an awesome God, and we stand in awe of him in all that we do. Praise his name. Precious Lord, today we come and we realize the problems and trials and situations that we experience in life. And sometimes they're overwhelming. Sometimes we don't know whether we can really endure them, but Lord, then we begin to realize that the God who created everything that is, that the God who parted the Red Sea, that the God who caused the sun and the moon to stand still, that the God who rescued David from Goliath, that the God who raised his own son from the dead, is the God whom we serve. And nothing shall ever be able to separate me from that God and from that love. Thank you, Jesus, that in you we are more than conquerors. I pray today for every person in this place. Lord, you know, there are those going through some difficult times that we don't even know about. They're enduring burdens that they carry that they've never shared with anyone else. Lord, we have friends, we have family who are going through difficult times in their life. And Father, I pray that as a people of God that we come alongside of them. And as Paul prayed for us that we might grasp the ungraspable, that we might be able to stand in awe of the awesome, that Lord, we pray that for each and every one that we truly know and that we are involved with, and that we might understand that when our God is big, our problems become small. Our problems are not insurmountable. That we have a God who enables us to overcome them. So, Lord Jesus, I pray, thank you for allowing us to be small this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being big. Thank you, Lord, for being our Savior. And we'll give you the praise in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.